Good morning and Merry Christmas. I've been asked to make this a short sermon this morning. I'm sorry to disappoint. The request came in at the very last hour. So I would encourage the requester in the future to call me earlier. Have you ever noticed that different people respond differently to the same gift? Underwear. Now, I happen to see the practicality of it, see? And I kind of like, you know, getting some new underwear. Not so much my boys. And I think there's great practicality in a brand new Mossberg shotgun. Karen, not so much. Sometimes we just plain see gifts differently. And that was true concerning the gift of the birth of Jesus Christ. It was received very differently by the Magi and Herod and the teachers of the law. And so, since today is a day of giving and receiving gifts, I thought we'd take a quick look at those different responses and see how they mirror some of the responses we see to the Christ even today. So let's take a moment and pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for the birth of your Son. I thank you that we can gather together and spend time in your Word. I thank you, Father, for the fellowship of believers. I thank you, Father God, that you use your Word to speak in our lives and that the Holy Spirit allows us to take that Word and use it and apply it so we might be drawn ever closer to the Christ. We pray that you would just settle our minds and let us indulge ourselves in your Word. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So this is our passage from Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where's the one who's been born king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." And then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him." And after they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. And coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. And then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Now, it's difficult to know exactly who the Magi were, but for the most part, it's believed that the title Magi described a class of priests from ancient Iran or southern Saudi Arabia. They were likely people who served as a combination of political advisors and priests to pagan gods. And there's a lot of theories out there to explain what the Magi saw, but in the end, we can't really be certain what it was. What we can say is this: these wise men had been watching the heavens, and they had seen his star, and they understood that a king of great importance had been born. So having discerned this king's arrival, they set off for Jerusalem to find the king of the Jews and worship him. Now in Jerusalem, the Magi met with King Herod. And after some questions, they continued their journey until it led them to the child. And the scripture tells us that they were overjoyed on coming to the house. They saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, what makes the Magi significant in Matthew's gospel is their response of worship. These outsiders, these non-Jews, were by a work of God enabled to recognize the light of the star as a sign of God, a sign of God's provision for a king for the Jews. And having received this news, they responded in a way that led them far from what they knew, far from what was familiar, to travel to a foreign land to offer worship and praise to a foreign king. And in this way, the Magi foreshadowed the salvation that Christ would bring to the whole world, first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. Now, the response of the Magi reminds me of what may still be seen today. There are still those who find themselves searching for something, perhaps not even sure what, just knowing that there is something that they need. I'm reminded of a young man that I have been talking to over a period of time, and what's been so fascinating is to see the work of the Holy Spirit in him, calling to him, and just keeps picking his interest. And he has lots of questions that he wants to explore. And as I've shared the gospel with him, it's really fun because he just comes up with more questions and more questions. And then I got the good news last night, actually, that he actually made a decision for Christ. Just in the last couple of weeks, I hadn't seen him. He had gone to another conference asking those questions, seeking out the Christ because the Spirit was at work in him. And he made that decision for Jesus. Wow. God is still at work, enabling people to see the light of the Spirit's work shining through those of us who've already received him. Not because of anything we bring to the table, but because of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, as we try to minister to him and as others try to minister to him and answer his questions. There are still people today who are awakened by the Spirit of God and enabled to recognize his work and receive him and worship him. There are still those today who, like the Magi, are prepared to receive the news of his coming. Now Herod, also known as Herod the Great, had been put in power by the Roman Senate. And the Romans had come to trust him. He had been useful to them in a series of civil wars. And as a result, they had helped him to consolidate his power. And even though he was considered an able diplomat and an administrator of great skill, he was hated by many. He was hated in part because he was not Jewish. He was of mixed heritage. He was half Idumean and he was half Jewish. He was also known and hated for his violent nature. There was a common saying at the time that said it was better to be a pig than to be a member of Herod's household. But mostly he was hated because of his political dealings with the Romans. And there were many who had questions about Herod's legitimacy to power. So the Magi's question, where is the one who's been born king of the Jews? Born king of the Jews. Would have had interesting implications for that old fox, Herod. You see, the Magi were seeking the one who had been born the king. Herod hadn't been born to the throne. He'd been placed there. And he'd been placed there by the Romans. So Herod reaches out to his counselors, his wise men, so to speak. And they answer the question that the Magi asked. So he learned that where the baby was to be born and where the baby was thought to be living. And then, true to his character, he attempted to use the Magi to lead him to the child so that he might murder him. What I'd have you note this morning is Herod's response of fear and hatred. You see, Herod recognized that this child may well be the Messiah. We noticed, I don't know if you noticed, but the Magi asked about where is the king. But Herod asked his wise men about the Messiah. But this knowledge didn't stir his heart with joy. It didn't lead him to worship and praise like the Magi. He perceived the child as a threat, someone to be feared. Herod's concern wasn't in discerning the truth that he might yield to it. His concern was discerning the truth so that he might use it to serve his own purposes. And this truth was truly a threat to his life, his place, his power, his influence, everything that Herod would have held dear. How striking it is to me that this man had enough clarity of thought. He had enough knowledge to understand the significance of the announcement of the birth of the Messiah, but far too little wisdom and too much pride to submit himself to such a king in worship. He seems to have had such a limited view of the work of God. In contrast to the Magi, who understood the working of God in the birth of this king is potentially game-changing. Game-changing enough that they would make the journey to find him, offer up gifts, and submit themselves to him. But Herod acts only on his political instinct, his fear and his animosity, and he sets out to just destroy the child. Now, this reminds me of the way Jesus may be responded to today. There are still those who hear about Jesus and are revolted by the news. There are those who see Jesus, and rightfully so, as the one who would impose upon their materialism, impose upon their nationalism, their power, their prestige, their influence, their politic, and their supposed right of lordship over their own lives. Of course, the risen Christ can't be destroyed, but the message of his coming, the message of his gospel, they can be marginalized and attacked, as can the hypocrisy and failings of his servants. So just like Herod, the man or woman longing to be their own Lord of life will find Jesus an affront to their plans. They may find themselves seeking to push him from their lives and their consciousness. They may even seek to make sure that no one else would receive him either, so that they wouldn't have the further reminder of Christ's presence. I'm reminded of a gal I knew a number of years ago who came to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. And it began to change her life from the inside out. It was really pretty remarkable. And as she had Christ at work in her, as the Spirit of God was at work in her, transforming her, she was pouring herself out for her family because her children and her husband didn't know Christ. But the response of the light of God at work in this woman from her husband was incredible intensity and anger. He kept getting angrier and angrier, and more defensive, and more aggressive, until eventually he actually abandoned her. He left her because of the light that was in her for Christ. There are still those today who respond with animosity and hatred when they see the light of Christ at work, when they're confronted with the Christ. Now, the scripture tells us that Herod was disturbed by the Magi's question, as was all Jerusalem. This is likely Matthew's way of referencing the political class in Jerusalem, which included the chief priests and the teachers of the law who had aligned themselves with him. You see, Herod had a significant role in deciding who would serve on the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was the Jewish ruling council. So there were some on the council who held their positions because of Herod's political largesse. And when Herod recognized the significance of the Magi's question, he must have realized that he was out of his depth concerning the one born king of the Jews. So he assembled his advisors and asked them the questions. The chief priests and the teachers of the law didn't fail him. They proved able advisors. They displayed their knowledge, citing biblical texts from the prophet Micah in their answer to the question. And their response must have heightened Herod's fear, because their response confirmed the authenticity of the quest that the Magi were on. And what I find so curious about the chief priests and the teachers of the law was their seeming lack of response, their apathy. The religious folks, they had the knowledge of the scriptures at their fingertips. It's likely that they had much of it memorized. That's why they were valuable to Herod. And that's why they would be called upon to answer these kind of questions. They had the answer. And they had the knowledge. But they were apparently blind to its meaning. The fact that they play such a small role in Matthew's narrative seems to put a spotlight on their apathy. An apathy that would later transform into outright hostility as they would eventually seek to destroy Jesus. So here Matthew appears to be trying to make clear the contrast between the ones who are supposed to be in the know and who don't care, and those who shouldn't be in the know, the Magi, who do care. It would seem that the religious professionals were enmeshed in their religiosity. They were enmeshed in their temple ritual and their religious debates. And the coming of the king was nothing more than a disruption to their routines. In the response of the religious, I'm reminded of what may still be seen today. There are those who recognize the Christ. They have the knowledge of him. They may have great knowledge of him. They are familiar with the Word of God. They may have it memorized in large passages. But they seem to be utterly indifferent to him. You see, the delight of the religious is not found in the Christ, but in their own sense of self-righteousness, their belief that they have it all figured out. They've got God all figured out. They've got him neatly packed in a box, tied with a ribbon, and they got all the answers. And Jesus is of no account to the self-righteous because they perceive themselves as having no real need. They aren't sick, so they don't need a doctor. They don't need to be saved because they put their trust in themselves. So much knowledge and so little love. So much knowledge and so little trust and dependence upon God's provision for them. They cling to making sure that they're right. I'm right. I'll prove it. I'll prove it to you. Making sure that you understand where you're wrong, where you're not following the scripture, where you're doing it this way or that way. But no love. No love. Just a resounding gong and a clanging cymbal. So the Magi, Herod, and the religious leaders all responded to the news of his arrival, but in distinctly different ways. Now, as we make our way through the coming year, as we, the disciples of Christ, are empowered by the Holy Spirit to be the star, the light that brings the grace of God to a world that is walking in darkness, let's remember that when Jesus was born, some met him with joy and wonder. Some met him with anger and fear, and others met him with indifference. So as you let your light shine before men that they might praise your Father in heaven, don't be surprised. Don't be surprised when a response of joy and wonder and worship comes from a place you would least expect it. In fact, let's be looking to see God at work in unexpected ways. And let's be encouraged by the truth that Christ came to seek and save the lost, and he's still at work calling and seeking and saving the lost. And don't be surprised or discouraged or even dissuaded from your mission to share the gospel when your efforts are met with disdain or outright hostility. This just serves as further evidence of the affront that Jesus has been and will continue to be in a world whose gods are the gods of power and prestige and influence. And finally, dear ones, don't be discouraged when the world offers up one big, colossal yawn at the news of Christ's arrival, believing themselves to be secure in their self-righteousness. Instead, Let us be all the more focused on the message of the gospel. For it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for the story of the Magi and Herod, and for the chief priests and the teachers of the law. Father God, humble our hearts as we take in all the knowledge of the word. Help us to not miss the Christ in our midst. And Father, I pray that we would be people who reach out to seek and save the lost, recognizing you work in the most unusual of ways, in the most unusual of places sometimes. And Father, when we are faced with anger or hostility at the word of God, may we be clear that it's really the gospel that's being offensive and not us. Father God, if we go forward and share the gospel, the love of Christ, as we see it in the word, and Father, let us not be dissuaded from sharing it, no matter what the response. May we be people who long to see others know Jesus and fall in love with him and know the promise of the salvation that he brings, a wondrous gift, more wondrous than we can imagine. We entrust ourselves to you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.